Heavenly Father, I ask that you prepare my heart as we look at your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you grant me wisdom as we look at what you've laid before us. As I go through these verses, Lord, open up our minds to what it is that you'd like us to see beyond just a few words on a page, but something that can change our lives and how we look at things. Lord, I ask that if I deviate from your topic, that you bring me back. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about Pharisees and lawyers. We're going to spend a couple Sundays on a broader topic, but we'll start with Pharisees and lawyers. Accounts of Matthew and in Luke, and when he talks with them, so many times he uses a particular term, quite a bit with the Pharisees. Just about every time that he speaks with the Pharisees, he uses this term. Anyone got a guess on it? Brood of vipers. He did use that quite a few times too. There's one, though, term he's used even more than brood of vipers with the Pharisees. He used it with the scribes as well. It's a very unforgiving word. Hypocrites. Right. You hypocrites, he would call them many times. There you go. It's a hard term to hear. I think it's a hard term to hear because, in a way, we're all hypocrites. And if you got defensive about that, that's a good example of hypocrisy. You see, maybe the easy way to look at this is first as parents. We shout at our children to stop screaming at each other. We argue with them to end arguments. Here's one of myself. We tell them to slow down and be careful and then knock ourselves out getting wood out of the back of a truck. Those are the easy ones. We can look at those and kind of chuckle at. Because we know there's times we've told somebody, don't do that, but yet we've done it ourselves. Or we've doing it ourselves, or we will do it ourselves. Jesus used the name quite a bit with the Pharisees. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 11, let's begin in verse 14 now. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God, or by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I come. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. And he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now Jesus starts with a healing of a demoniac, somebody possessed by a demon. Now that's a miracle in itself. And those that were around him were scribes and Pharisees. And they watched this happen. When they watched this happen, and this mute who couldn't speak before, was then allowed to speak. They weren't looking for a miracle in Christ. They were looking for something else. And when they were looking for that something else, and they saw this miracle, they had to quickly disqualify it or try and tear it down. So they began to bicker, saying, oh, this must be done by the power of Satan, power from Beelzebub. And Christ talked to him about the house divided. But he has a couple asides that he takes, or a couple parables that are woven in his response. He talks about, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when one stronger than him comes and overcomes him, he will take with him all his armor, which he has trusted, and divide his spoils. Then he goes on to say, when a spirit, an unclean spirit's been cast out, when it's going through the desert places, the deserted places, it'll long for home and come back and find it clean and in order. Now those on their own could be taken so many different ways, so we have to look at it in the context. He had just cast out a demon, and they were accusing him of having the power from Beelzebub. And he said, well, if I can cast out demons, how by then what authority do your children cast out demons? Now, he emphasized that in there because the Pharisees and the scribes at that time, they'd built themselves up a palace of hypocrisy. They'd built themselves up lives of showiness, where everything was a public event. Their sons would go about casting out demons in a public way. They'd do it with showiness, not with the authority of God, but rather put on a spectacle. And what would happen was, while temporarily that person would have reprieve, that demon had been kicked out, because their house wasn't really in order, wasn't protected, they didn't have a strong Holy Spirit, they didn't have a strong Spirit of the Lord dwelling within them, those spirits could come just right back in. And they'd find that person or so that had maybe cleaned up their life, all they'd done is cleaned up their life to make more room for more evil spirits. And Christ was trying to talk to them on so many levels about how their hypocrisy was allowing themselves to take on more and more evil thoughts. Now, earlier in these verses, in verse 16, we have others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them. And then he started through the kingdoms divided. So let's pick up with that part of the crowd, because he wanted to talk to not just the people that were saying, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, but also those people that were looking for him to cast out demons as a sign of showing us. In verse 29, he picks up, and while the crowds were thickly gathered, so now more people are coming here because of what happened. The Pharisees are getting what they wanted. They wanted a public showing. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation." You know, that's the truth in Christ. Christ was willing to go to the cross for us, suffer for us. He knew what was to come. And even with all these people gathered in, he could have said something to tickle their ears. He could have said something to keep them there. He could have said something that would be like, "Oh man, I want to make them feel good and go home and talk about me for weeks." But he didn't do that. You see, he wasn't like the Pharisees there that went and had these public gatherings for show. They wanted to display their own righteousness. They wanted to make a spectacle so people would talk about them. They wanted to be known themselves. But he gets all these people start to come in, and he starts it off. He leads it off with, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment of the men of this generation and condemn them. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." You see, when Jonah went out and talked to the Ninevites, he didn't want to. Those people didn't deserve it. That's the way he saw it. And what good are they? All they cause is trouble. God, how dare you send me to them? And we know that he was still, even though despite his own desire to get out of it, he was still there in the end. He still delivered God's message, even though his heart wasn't even fully in it when he delivered it. He told him, "Repent." And then he went and go watched on a hill because he was waiting for the fire to come down. It's like, "Oh, I told him, my job's done. Your turn, God. Wipe them out. Come on, this is going to be cool. At least I'll get something out of it for all my troubles." Right? Well, the Ninevites didn't get destroyed then. They did repent. They took it to heart. Because what they saw wasn't so much a condemnation coming at them. They saw a merciful God that would give them a chance to turn away from what they were doing. That's what they saw. A God that, despite all their wickedness, despite everything that's going on, would care enough about them to send their most prominent prophet to give them a chance to repent. That's what they saw when they saw Jonah. And they heard of this word. And that went through families and generations. And there were generations of Ninevites that would still come. Now they would hear of Christ teaching and healing. And they'd come to Jerusalem. They'd come to the Nazarenes. They would come to this area. You know, here they were outcast people that God showed mercy on. And they would look forward to coming to see the Israelites, God's chosen people. Of all the people that have a relationship with God, these are the ones God has fostered, has guided, has led. When we go see them, oh, imagine the mercy that he's given us. Now imagine what he's done for them. And they'd show up there in Jerusalem, and what would they find? They'd find hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers, the bickerers. The scribes and the Pharisees, when Jesus worked those miracles, they didn't see the mercy of God. Verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is full of good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. The way we look at something sets up how we think of something. And how we think of something sets up how we're going to act. If I am driving down the road and I see a group of young men in hoodies, all their hands in their pockets, looking around, I start to build an image in my mind based on what I've seen. Maybe what I think affects what I've seen. And my whole attitude changes right then. It's the same thing here. When Christ came in and healed that man in front of them, freedom of those demons, they'd already had a vision in their mind of Christ. And it tainted everything that they saw. Because the lamp of our body is in the eyes. That very first moment when we meet somebody, or when we see someone, or when we greet them, in those first few moments, we set a picture up of that person. And everything that follows is built on those first few moments of that picture with that person. Now, Christ had started to draw a crowd. And he started off saying, this evil generation looks for a sign. Well, I'm not going to give you a sign other than the sign of Jonah. He gives them a parable of the lighted lamp. He tries to get him to think for a second. How you perceive is going to influence everything else to follow. And then he talks woes. Luke 11:37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. Now this whole crowd had come together to see this miracle worker, this Jesus, this person that heals. Now we know at least one Pharisee in this group said, hey, come eat with me. probably did this very publicly so that he could show off. I'm going to invite this teacher to my house. I've got this crowd. They'll see it. So he went in and he sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, before you go off thinking about, well, he didn't wash his hands before he ate, that's not the same term for washed in here. Many of your Bibles should probably have that term washed sort of italicized or some way highlighted. It's not the same word that we would think of for going into the restroom and washing your hands before you eat. Not the same term. This washing was a ceremonial washing. It's a washing done by the priests, by those that were equivalent to deacons, to prepare themselves to do something holy. And the Pharisees had gotten in the habit of doing this so often, is just part of their showiness, to establish their own self-righteousness. And when Christ came into this house, he didn't go to this ceremonial bowl of make myself holiness like everyone else that was there. He didn't need to show anything. But the Pharisees were watching because their eyes are their lamps. And they saw this prophet, this holy man, this person that could heal, come in there and disregard showing off holiness by watching him washing himself publicly in front of everyone else. And they marveled at that. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." Then the Lord said to him, "Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" "But rather give alms of such things of which you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the other things undone. You know, Christ points out, you're looking for me to do something on the outside, something showy on the outside. You're looking at me to play your game, to be concerned about how I look, to be concerned about how people take me. I'm not worried about that. If all you want is something on the outside, if all you want is to be showy on the outside, there's plenty of churches for that today and back then. That hasn't changed. Christ was more worried about their insides than what they could show and what they could do on the outside. He uses alms. But give your alms. Now, he uses alms in particular here. He doesn't use the word tithes, because alms were supposed to be given out of a sacrifice for yourself. Alms were supposed to be given in secret. They were not to be given in a public way. That was different from tithes. Then he talks about the tithing of mint and rue, which are herbs. Now, God had given them instructions that they were to tithe. They were supposed to tithe a tenth of their crops, right? A tenth of their best food. But the Pharisees had gotten in the habit of tithing mint and rue. Those are plants, right? Oh, they're good-smelling plants. They're pretty plants. If I'm going to have to tithe something, if I'm going to have to give something, why don't I give something that is showy? Something that stands out to everyone. Mint and rue. Now, they had gotten to the point, these Pharisees, where they would count the number of seeds out of what was tithed to make sure it was 10%. So if you had 100 pieces of mint or 100 seeds or whatever, they would count them publicly to make sure that the 10% was given. It was all a show to them. But Christ says, give your alms. The secret gift. The gift that is only between you and God and whoever it helps. That's what we want. Not the showy gift. Like you were saying this morning. Not the type that would take the handful of coins and throw them in the big old dish to listen to them clang so that everybody in the room could hear it. Christ doesn't want that. Because he's not looking for a show. And the Pharisees were focused in on those little things of righteousness that they'd built up for themselves. You're righteous if you wash your hands. You're righteous if you do this with your tithe. You're righteous if you wear these robes. You're righteous if you walk on this side of the road. You're righteous. And the list goes on. And they would make new rules of their righteousness to help set themselves apart from each other. Oh, okay, well, those 100 rules, those have become too easy for everybody. We need to make sure we're better than the rest of them, so let's add another 11 or 12 on top that we can keep, you know, and enforce. Because they saw their own righteousness in their eyes. Not like the Ninevites. That saw mercy. Christ tells them, for the tithe of mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and you pass by justice and love. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. You see, to touch or to walk near a grave defiled a Pharisee, defiled a rule keeper. They weren't righteous. They weren't clean. And despite all they were doing to avoid anything unclean, God was saying, because your heart doesn't look at love, because your heart doesn't look at mercy, because your heart does all this as a showiness, it's just like you're standing on a grave and you don't even know it. You're defiling yourself. Your light of your eyes is darkness. And everything you see around you is tinted by that darkness. And it's judgment on people. They're not good enough. They didn't do it right enough. You didn't wash your hands before you came to the table the right way. calls him a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who holds someone else to a higher moral standard than themselves. They preached all these things of righteousness and forgot mercy. There was another group there. It wasn't just the Pharisees. There were also the lawyers. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourself don't touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs for the prophets and your fathers who killed them right alongside them. In fact, you bear witness that approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed did kill them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them you will kill and persecute, that the blood for all the prophets was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter into yourself, and those you were entered into, you hindered.'" And as he said these things, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him with many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him as something he might say that they might accuse him. You see, what the lawyers had done is the lawyers had said, "We have written down all these laws. We have kept all these laws from the prophets." And Christ said, "Yeah, you built up these nice tombs for the prophets, but you also built up these nice tombs right next to them for your fathers that killed those prophets. You honor your dads and your granddads just as much as you honor the prophets. And they killed them." It's hypocrisy. You have all this knowledge at your disposal of the love of God, and all you know is how to cut down people. And the multitudes come together, and they get upset at this. So they start to attack them. And in the middle of all of this, Christ turns to his disciples and says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" This is a time we reflect on Christ. We're getting ready to go into a new year. We have opportunities to look righteous. We have opportunities to set that aside and realize our righteousness is crap. It really is. Dirty rags is what the Bible says. Mercy and love is the most important things. And if we don't keep those in the forefront, mercy and love, we might as well have some pizza boy come up here on the stage and give him $5,000 and televise it and show it to the world. We're just doing things for show then. And just clanging. We had a really, really wonderful thing happen with our Christmas tubs. It wasn't that we were able to help necessarily distribute God's word. I mean, yeah, that's nice. We did have books in there and the like. But the intent of those tubs was to show love. And a man just a few blocks away, many of you know him, was able to take that gift and show love to someone else that was in true need. Thank God for giving us the opportunity to help him. I know there's other people in our lives that don't need someone telling them what they've done wrong. There we have the Holy Spirit to convict him, and he does a much better job than any of us can do it. But they need us to tell them about mercy and love. How God would take somebody so screwed up as me and still find a way to use me. Same with any of us in here. Because I don't deserve it. All I've done to earn things could have been a jail cell. And then some. My righteousness is crap. That's not what I have to offer the world. It's not what you have to offer the world. Christ's love and mercy, make it the forefront. Make it what your eyes see, and it'll change how you look at everything else. Because it's the light, the lamp to your body. And when you see those gangbangers on the corner, God loves them as much as he does you. And his mercy's just as much for them as it is for you. That old man that can't do maybe four words out of his mouth without swearing down at the general station. As much as he loves you. He's got mercy for him. That person that lied about you, told stories that weren't true, and they cut and they hurt. Mercy is to forgive. God loves that person too. But our eyes, they set the stage for how we deal with somebody. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to study your word, to look at a hard topic, one that affects each and every one of us. Lord, forgive me of my hypocritical heart. Forgive me of my eyes that don't see what you've laid before me. Lord, help us all to put mercy and love in the forefront and look at the world as you see it. May I say, saints, in Jesus' precious name.